Thanks for listening to the weekly teaching podcast for City Church in Knoxville, Tennessee. It is our desire to be a Jesus-centered family on mission. If you live here in Knoxville or are ever visiting the area, we'd love to have you with us at one of our Sunday gatherings. You can find out more at citychurchknox.com. If you're interested in giving financially to help us reach more people in our city, you can give easily at citychurchknox.com/give. And finally, if this teaching is helpful to you in any way, we'd love to hear about it. You can email us at info@citychurchknox.com. With that being said, here's this week's teaching.
Amen. Well, it's good to see you guys this morning. My name is Kent. If we hadn't had the chance to meet, I'm one of the pastors here. If you have a Bible, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, to that passage we just heard read. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So there's a story I heard of a guy who had recently become a follower of Jesus, except with this guy, he had almost zero experience with Christianity prior to converting to Christianity. He had read hardly any Bible at all, like maybe a verse or two at most. He had little to no contact with anyone who claimed to follow Jesus. Just Christianity was an entirely new concept to him altogether. But he became a Christian, he became a part of a church in New York City, and after he had been around this church for a few months and been following Jesus for a few months, the pastor of that church asked him how it was going. And the guy responded to the pastor that it was going really, really well. He said he was learning so much about the Bible, about what it meant to follow Jesus, all of that. And then he turned to the pastor and he said, "But I've just got one question that I can't figure out yet." The pastor said, "Yeah, what is it? What's your question?" And this guy said, "Well, I've just been wondering, when do we get to do the stuff?" And the pastor said, "The stuff? What stuff are you talking about?" And the guy said, "Well, the stuff in the Bible. In my Bible, it says that we're supposed to do stuff like healing and miracles and casting out demons and speaking in tongues. So when do we get to do that stuff?" Completely innocent question. He just figured there was a different setting where everybody was doing that stuff and he wasn't invited to it yet. Like, he just figured that was the case. So he just said, "When do we get to do the stuff?" And upon hearing that question, this pastor's heart just sort of sunk in his chest a little bit, because he realized in that moment that at least on some level, this guy's experience with church was distinctly different from the picture that he saw in the scriptures of the church. It was completely different than what he felt like he was seeing in the pages of the New Testament. But this pastor had just not thought about it like that until this guy brought it up in those terms. Now, I open with that story for a couple of reasons. One, because I think it illustrates how sometimes growing up and in and around the church, and maybe even being in the church a lot, like many of us have, can actually put us at a bit of a disadvantage at times. Advantages too, to be sure, lots of advantages, but also disadvantages. One particular disadvantage is that sometimes I think it can blind us to the things in plain sight in the pages of the scriptures. I think it can get us to a place where we read story after story after story of miraculous, supernatural sorts of things in the Bible, and we just think to ourselves, "Oh, interesting," and keep on reading. Instead of at least asking the question, like my friend at the church in New York City asked, which is, should we be doing any of this stuff? This guy who was brand new to the Bible entirely, he read those same things in the pages of the New Testament, and he drew what at least is a very understandable conclusion, whether or not you agree with it, which is that Jesus did this stuff. Jesus empowered and told his disciples to do this stuff. We're also his disciples today, so shouldn't we do it too? Now, I understand that some followers of Jesus don't believe that those types of things still happen today. We actually did a podcast this past Wednesday on our podcast feed where we unpacked some of why we do believe these things still happen today. So if you're interested in that, that's a question you've got, go and grab that podcast. It's just under an hour, so maybe listen to it on like 2x speed or something for your own sake. But we answered that question in detail. We believe that this stuff does still happen today. But the point is that this guy in New York City, he read those stories and he just assumed that those were things that God still calls his people to do. I mean, after all, they're in the Bible. But here's the second reason I mentioned that story as we begin. Because as you know, we are in a series right now all about the Holy Spirit. And thus far in this series, we've really done a lot of setup. We've talked about our need for the Holy Spirit. We've talked about who the Holy Spirit is and how to hear from God via the Holy Spirit. But today, we are turning a corner in this series where we are going to start talking about, for lack of a better word, the stuff. Or maybe as some of us know it, that grew up in more Baptist or Presbyterian or non-denominational traditions, the stuff that makes me a little bit uncomfortable. And I understand that. We're going to spend the next 4 weeks talking about some specific stuff that the Holy Spirit enables God's people to do. Things that many people refer to as spiritual gifts. So specifically, over the next 4 weeks, we will be looking at prophecy, speaking in tongues, healing, and deliverance. Some of you guys suddenly decided that you're going to be on vacation for the next 4 weeks. So a quick clarifier on why we have chosen these four things specifically to discuss during this series. It's certainly not because these are the only gifts that matter or because they're the most spiritual or anything like that. Rather, the reason that we've decided to cover these four gifts is that really these are the ones that tend to give people the most trouble. It's a very practical reason. For some people, I think these are the activities, these are the gifts from the Spirit that feel anything from odd to outright crazy, if we're entirely honest. And then I would also say for other people, depending on their church tradition, these are the gifts that I think are really easy to get excited about and run headfirst into and throw biblical caution or parameters to the wind in the process. So we figured it was worth covering these four things in order to gain a more biblical understanding of each of them. Not because they're the only things that the Spirit does, but rather because they're the ones that the American church seems most in need of additional equipping in. Does that make sense? At least from what I've seen, that's the case. So today, we are going to spend the bulk of our time talking about the gift of prophecy. But before we get there, I do want to just make sure that we understand one important big picture thing about all of the spiritual gifts in general. This is really important to where we'll head for the next 4 weeks. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, so just a couple chapters before the passage that we're about to read, Paul actually says this about all of the gifts. This is in verse 7. He says, quote, "Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." This sentence right here might be the most important thing that you need to know about all of the spiritual gifts that we're going to talk about. It also seems to be, at times, the easiest thing for people to forget about the gifts, especially in our modern Western context. Here, Paul says that all of the gifts given by the Spirit are given, quote, for the common good. Now, by common good, what Paul means is that they're given for the good of the local church community that you find yourself a part of. The gifts that the Holy Spirit gives you are for the benefit of other people in the church. They're not primarily for you or for you to express. They're for serving other people. The reason I say that we tend to forget that in our modern context is that sometimes, at least in the modern American church, we tend to place the emphasis on people expressing their gifts rather than on people using their gifts to serve other people. There's actually a pretty big difference there. So sometimes people will come around to church, and maybe you've met some of these people, maybe you've been one of these people, and if so, no shame, but sometimes people will come around to church and they'll say right off the bat, hey, I have the gift of blank, and then they fill in the blank with whatever they perceive their gift to be. And therefore, these people say, I would like for this church as a whole, and maybe the leadership of this church specifically, to get to work finding places for me to express that gift. And then if the church doesn't do that, or if they don't do it in the way that this person expected them to do it, these people often get frustrated and maybe even leave that church as a result. But I would submit to you that to think about the gifts that way is actually to misunderstand the very purpose of the gifts as laid out in the scriptures. In fact, it's almost exactly the opposite of the posture. And I'm sorry, it's almost exactly the posture that Paul urges us not to take in the rest of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you want to go read the rest of the chapter on your own time, he almost tells us exactly not to do that when it comes to the gifts. Thinking like that about the gifts places the priority on the person's individual gift, and therefore the church simply becomes sort of a venue for them to express their gift, rather than the priority being on the church and each of our gifts existing to serve and build up and benefit the church as a whole. In other words, I think thinking about it that way unintentionally flips the focus of the gifts around to be exactly the opposite from what it is in 1 Corinthians. So here's my point. When we talk about gifts from the Spirit, all of them, we need to understand that we are not primarily talking about expressing them as much as we're talking about serving and loving other people using them. Do you hear the difference there? It might sound like a subtle distinction, but I think it makes all the difference in the world in regards to our posture and our disposition towards the gifts. We are talking here about ways that God enables us to benefit and build up the community that he's put us in as followers of Jesus via the Holy Spirit's power. Everybody with me on that? So that's the overarching purpose of the gifts as a whole. With that established in general, let's see how Paul applies that concept, that principle, to one particular gift, and that's the gift of prophecy, which is what we're looking at primarily today. So here's where we get to 1 Corinthians 14. Just for you to know, much of 1 Corinthians 12 through 14 is just Paul doing as much practical instruction as he can on the gifts of the Spirit. In what we're about to read in chapter 14 specifically, he's actually contrasting two specific gifts, the gift of tongues, which we'll talk about next week, and the gift of prophecy, which we're unpacking this week. But in all of what he's going to say about these two gifts, he's trying to help us understand how these gifts play into the overall purpose of the gifts, which is to build up the church. So take a look with me. 1 Corinthians 14, starting in verse 1. Paul says, "Follow the way of love," which here basically means putting other people ahead of yourselves. That's the biblical definition of love. "Follow the way of love and eagerly desire." Now, if you like to write or underline things in your Bible, I might would underline that phrase, "eagerly desire." Eagerly desire, Paul says, gifts of the Spirit. Especially, somebody say, especially. Especially prophecy. "For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit." Verse 3, "But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies," in other words, benefits or builds up the church, the community as a whole. Verse 5, "I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets that tongue so that the church may be edified." So notice how Paul emphasizes the gift of prophecy here. It seems like he's saying that out of all of the gifts that there are, prophecy is the one that should be uniquely prioritized in the church. So some people have asked us why we are doing a class on prophecy as a church during this series, but not a class on any of the other gifts. That's a great question. This right here is the answer. It's because Paul plainly says that if there's one gift he wishes everyone would at least ask God for, if there's one gift he wishes that everyone could have, it's the gift of prophecy. In fact, later in this very chapter, he's going to say again to the Corinthians to, quote, "be eager to prophesy." So why is this gift so important to Paul, do you think? It seems like, from the context of the passage, it's because in Paul's mind, prophecy is the gift that most directly and most visibly builds up the church. And remember, what in Paul's mind is the purpose of all of the gifts? To build up the church, right? So it would make sense for him to be a fan of the particular gift that he thinks does that most, or does that most directly, we could say. So he tells the Corinthian church here in 1 Corinthians 14, sure, I would love for all of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have all of you prophesy. Now, just for clarity, I don't think that means that all of us will have the gift of prophecy. And it certainly doesn't mean that you're somehow less spiritual or less mature if you don't. But I do think it means that Paul at least wants all of us to consider if we do. Eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, Paul says, especially prophecy. So let's pause for just a moment here and ask the absolutely vital question, what is prophecy? Seems like if we're all going to eagerly desire it, we might want to make sure we know what it is, right? Some of us are probably very familiar with that word prophecy. Some of us are probably definitely less so. For some of us, when we think of a prophet, we basically think of a person who can tell the future, right? So some type of Nostradamus-style oracle who tells people what's going to happen soon in their life or in the life of the world at large, something like that. And while the biblical prophets, at least in the Old Testament, do dabble in elements of that, that's not primarily what prophecy is in the scriptures. At its core, here's what prophecy is according to the Bible. If you like taking notes, you may want to write this down. Prophecy, simply put, is speaking to others on behalf of God. Speaking to others on behalf of God. That's it in a nutshell. Now, there are various components to that and various things that make it possible and make it effective. But at its core, that's all it is. It is speaking to others something that you hear from God that you think he wants them to know. That's what prophecy is. So we see this back in the Old Testament with people like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and others. Those people were called prophets. Almost always, before those people say something in the Bible to the nation of Israel, it will say something like, and the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. Or the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. And then they speak to others, usually the nation of Israel as a whole, they speak to others what God said to them individually, what they believe that he wants them to say to the nation as a whole. So that's prophecy, receiving a message from God and then speaking that message to or over someone else who that message is for. Now, most theologians would maintain that we no longer have capital P prophets like that. Like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. We don't have any longer any officially ordained and commissioned people like that whose job it is to hear from God at all times and speak those things over an entire community or an entire nation of people. We don't have that anymore in that sense. But at the same time, we do still have what we could call lowercase p prophets. People who on a semi-regular basis hear from God something that they believe God wants them to know, and then they speak that over someone else whom they believe it to be for. People who speak to others on behalf of God. And there's no particular way that it happens, but often God speaks to us in the form of an idea or a phrase or a picture or sometimes even a dream. And in the case of prophecy, what we are hearing in those moments is actually for someone else. Now, it can be about any number of different things, but the point is that it is meant, according to Paul, for speaking, quote, to people for their encouragement, strengthening, and comfort. That's the idea. So last fall, I was at a conference in Nashville for church leaders, and while I was there, I hung out with a guy that I didn't really know much at all prior to that trip, whose name was Dan. I had dinner with him and some others the first night that we were there, but other than that, he and I were more or less strangers to each other. But in the first session of the conference, Dan asked if he could share something with me. And I figured what he wanted to share was about him, because we didn't really know each other, but it wasn't. It was actually about me. So there were a couple different pictures and phrases that he shared with me in that moment, but the gist of what he said was this. He felt like God wanted me to know that God was with me. But then he clarified pretty quickly. He said God really wanted to say that he was with me, but that God wasn't with me primarily to show me or tell me what to do and what decisions to make. God wanted me to know that he was with me because I am his son and he desires to be with his son. Now, I get that there is nothing all that insightful or unique about telling somebody that God is with them, right? It might feel like that's sort of basic 101 level stuff in terms of Christianity. But here's the thing. That prophetic word from Dan came at an especially vulnerable and crucial moment in time for me personally. Many of you know that in September, just about 3 weeks before that conference, I had to fire one of our pastors and one of my best friends in the world for financial impropriety, a friend that I had actually started City Church with almost 8 years prior. So my heart at the time of this conference was still incredibly raw from all of that. And at least that much about my situation, Dan knew going into that conversation. We had talked briefly about it at dinner the night before. He had probably heard some of it through mutual friends. So he knew, at least in a general sense, what I was going through at that time in my life. But here's what he could not have possibly known unless God revealed it to him. He could not have known that my entire life as a follower of Jesus has been a struggle to believe in the personal, intimate nature of a relationship with God. That my whole life, I have struggled with being really, really comfortable doing things for God, making decisions for God, and not all that comfortable being with God or allowing God to be with me. Or remembering that he even wants to be with me in the first place. And what Dan could not have possibly known unless the Spirit revealed it to him was that right then, in that moment, in that season, I was a whole lot more concerned with what I needed to do next and what decisions I needed to make next to get our church through the situation that we were in than I was aware of the fact that God the Father was available to me and wanted to be with me. That he felt the pain and the hurt that I was feeling in that moment, and that he wanted to be with me in it. And because of all of that, when Dan stated this very simple, very basic, very 101 level truth to me in that moment, I felt it in a way that did not seem basic or simple or 101 at all. I felt it in a way that dug down to the depths of my soul. I don't even know that I have adequate words to describe it to this day, but in that moment, I felt known and seen and loved by the God of the universe in ways that I had probably not felt in months or even years prior to that moment. I could feel in that moment, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that God was with me. And I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that he had given Dan that word for me at that specific time because he wanted me to know and experience all of that. And that, I would argue, is what prophecy is meant to accomplish. It's speaking to others on behalf of God something that you believe he wants them to know as a result. That's prophecy. Now, in response to all of that, you may still have some significant questions about prophecy. So first, you might think to yourself, okay, but isn't what you're describing just encouragement? Isn't that just encouragement? Like, didn't Dan just encourage me with biblical truth? And to be sure, there is a lot of overlap between encouragement and prophecy in the Bible. After all, Paul literally just said, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. So there are obviously going to be some similarities there between those two things. But at the same time, I do think there are some differences. Encouragement is often way more general. So it's speaking general truth from God, from the scriptures, that might be helpful to someone else. Prophecy usually is a good bit more specific. It's a specific truth that you believe God to be giving you for a specific person at a specific time, much like Dan did for me at that conference. So there could have been a number of other biblical truths that Dan could have shared with me that may have not impacted me like that one did. But he felt like that one was from God for me in that moment. And because of that, it had a specific, profound impact on me as a result, because of when he chose to relay it to me. To me, that's what makes it not just encouragement, but prophetic encouragement. So another question you might have in response to all of this, just logistically, might go something like this. Okay, But if God so desires to speak things to people, why does he need to go through another person in order to do it? Right? In other words, why would God speak to you what he wants to say to me instead of just saying it directly to me? Why not just cut out the middleman? I think that is a great question too. So first, just for clarity, God does often speak directly to people what he wants them to know. That's actually what we discussed last Sunday, right? Hearing the voice of God. We have plenty of examples of that in the scriptures. But also, sometimes he chooses to speak through another person, i.e. with prophecy. So why does he choose to do it that way sometimes? One reason I think we can gather from the scriptures is that God speaks through other people because God is the creator and designer of community. In other words, God made us to exist within a group of people that we live life with and we are interdependent on for a vibrant, transformative relationship with God. As we say often around here at City Church, there is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. Doesn't exist. And if all of that is the case in regards to how God feels about community, then it would follow that God might invent the gift of prophecy as yet one more reminder that we need other people to help us follow Jesus and even hear from Jesus at times. And I would just point out to you that you could ask the exact same question about why God uses other people for any other part of our relationship with him, right? So why does God need to use other people to disciple me when God could just disciple me directly? Why does God use other people to teach me when he could just teach me correctly? Why does God use people to confront me on my sin when he could just confront me on my sin himself? Okay, maybe we don't ask that one because we don't like that part, but you get the idea. We could ask the same question about any other part of our relationship with Jesus. The answer is that it's because God has chosen to work through other people as a reminder that we were not made to simply depend on ourselves. So it's not that God can't do any of that stuff directly. And it's certainly not that he is limited to or hamstrung by using other people to do it. It's because in his grace and mercy and wisdom, he has chosen to sometimes do those things through other people. The second reason that I would argue God speaks through others could be, candidly, that you and I are sometimes hard of hearing. Not me, of course, I do it perfectly. But you guys might be hard of hearing. So having someone say the thing that I need to hear from God makes it a little more difficult for me to ignore. I'll leave it at that for now, just in case some of us need to wrestle with that later on. Third reason I would give you, it could be that God sometimes speaks through other people for additional clarity. So I don't know about you, but in my relationship with Jesus, nearly every time that I feel like I hear God speaking to me in some way about something, I have this lingering thought that happens in the back of my mind where I go, yeah, but is that really God? Or is that just my own feelings, right? Is that just my own flesh, my own preferences? Is that really God speaking? Or is that just what I want God to be saying, right? Anybody else feel that at times in their relationship with Jesus? Maybe like all the time, like a couple times every day? Yeah. So I think it's really easy for us as followers of Jesus to get really caught up in our own heads about hearing God's voice. Sometimes I think to the point of actually writing off actual things he's trying to say to us. But listen, if I feel like God is saying something to me in a certain moment, and then I have someone else who loves Jesus and loves me come alongside me and go, hey, I could be wrong on this, but I feel like God might want to say this to you, and it is strikingly similar to what I already felt like I was hearing, like oddly specifically similar to what I already felt like I was hearing, that sure does help for clarity in those moments, right? I'm not saying that 100% verifies that it is God speaking, but it sure does help in terms of clarity and confidence. So what if that is another blessing that we gain from the gift of prophecy? What if prophecy is a kindness that God gives us to help us get out of our heads every once in a while and instill confidence in us that he is present with us and that he is always speaking to us? But all of that brings us to our final potential question about prophecy, and this might be the most pressing or the most concerning question to a lot of us, especially if this idea is fairly unfamiliar to us. The final question goes like this: but isn't prophecy dangerous? Isn't prophecy dangerous? You might be thinking, okay, but if we just start telling people to speak to others on behalf of God around here, that's gonna give people license to say all kinds of crazy stuff to other people and then claim that what they're saying is from God, right? That's the danger. And I wanna be abundantly clear, that is indeed a danger when it comes to this gift. There are proclaimed Christians and churches out there everywhere that use and abuse this idea of prophecy to claim that they are speaking for God when in fact they are not. And that can in fact go disastrously if it goes unchecked. I myself have experienced that. I know from conversations with many of you that a lot of you have experienced situations like that as well. And so I want to acknowledge that it makes a ton of sense if you've had that type of negative experience to be skeptical and hesitant about this gift as a result of that. That makes tons of sense to me. I've been there too. But at the same time, here's what I would say. Just because a practice of the church can be abused does not mean that the practice itself should be rejected. Especially if it's a biblical practice. So just for a moment, imagine if we applied that same mentality, that same hesitancy to other aspects of our life together as a community. So, for instance, there are so many churches and Christians out there that use and abuse the Bible to the detriment of people listening. Those churches are everywhere. They usually have really, really extensive YouTube followings. People that use and abuse the Bible to make it say things that it absolutely does not say. That happens all the time. But can you imagine if we said as the collective church, as a result of that, hey, since the Bible can be abused, it's probably just better if we steer clear from the Bible. Let's just not talk about the Bible because it could go wrong. No, most of us would say, at least, that's not the answer. We can acknowledge that there are abuses of something and yet still not use that as the excuse to avoid or neglect or ignore good, beneficial things. So one theologian that I read about all of this, the way he said it was, the solution to misuse is not disuse, it's proper use. The solution to something being abused is not to just ignore it entirely, especially if it's in the pages of Scripture. The answer is to practice it in a healthy way so that people can see what it's actually meant to be and so that those pictures become more beautiful than the alternative. So here's my question. Why should it be any different from that with prophecy? There are absolutely people that have used and abused this gift. After all, there's an entire category of people in the Bible called false prophets. That would seem to indicate that God knew people were going to abuse it, right? All of that is a reality, to be sure, in their world and in ours. And yet still, Paul tells us as God's people to eagerly desire it, to pursue and ask God for especially it. So here's what I'd say. If we are to be people that take the Scriptures seriously, we have two options when it comes to prophecy. Option A is that we need to come up with a really good reason for why Paul so urged the Corinthian church to do something that he would clearly urge us not to do. Or option B is that we accept that the Scriptures teach us to eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. And I don't know about you, but option B sure does make a whole lot more biblical sense to me. But I'll just tell you, it's not just this one passage in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Thessalonians 5, Paul writes to an altogether different church in the ancient world, in a different place, quote, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies specifically with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil." So here's what I've realized in my own life. I believe that a pastor of a church should be the lead confessor and the lead repenter. So let me publicly confess and repent of something myself. For a whole lot of years when I began following Jesus, I incorrectly treated prophecy with contempt. And that word contempt, just for you to know in the passage, does not necessarily mean outright hate, okay? So it's not just talking about not hating prophecy. That word can just mean to disregard it or to treat as nothing, to treat something as unimportant or unnecessary is what that word means. So for a lot of years in my life as a follower of Jesus, I disregarded prophecy when what I should have been doing biblically is testing prophecy. Nobody's saying that we shouldn't test prophecy when it's given. In fact, I would argue the passage we just read very much said we should test it anytime it's given. But that same passage is also saying that we shouldn't write it off. We shouldn't treat it as if it's unimportant. We shouldn't ignore it and dismiss it, treat it like we don't need it. Because according to Paul in the scriptures, it is one very important way that the church is built up. So with that said, with the tiny amount of time we have left, I want to just give you some very basic introductory thoughts on practicing prophecy. These are really just barely gonna scratch the surface. If you want to learn more, I would highly recommend that you sign up for our prophecy class that's coming up next week. But I did not want to leave you with zero practicals at all when it came to this very important topic. So here's the SparkNotes version of how to practice prophecy well. First, in order to prophesy, we have to listen. We have to listen. Prophecy has to start with hearing God's voice, which is why Colton and Mary Kate did an entire teaching on that last week. You cannot speak to others on behalf of God without listening to God in the first place. If you just try to start saying stuff to people and call it prophecy without coming from a place of closeness and intimacy with the Holy Spirit yourself, I would say there's a pretty good chance you're just going to be speaking things that you want to say rather than things God wants to say. Pretty good chance, almost 100% chance that that's what's going to happen. Speaking to others on behalf of God has to come from a place of listening to God regularly in your life. And just for clarity here, listening to God's voice generally does not sound like, God, will you please give me something really cool to say to this other person so that I'll look really spiritual as a result. It sounds a little more like, God, I want to be aware of who you are and what you want to say at all places and in all times. And so I'm going to create space in my daily rhythms to sit and to listen for your voice. And if while I'm doing that, you tell me that you have something for me to say to somebody else, well, then I'm glad to be obedient to that too. That's what it sounds like to listen for God's voice. Do you hear the difference in those postures? The point is that if you've never spent much time actively listening to God, and I don't say that to shame anybody, we're all at different places in our journey with Jesus. But if you've never spent much time sitting and listening to God, don't start with, I'm going to prophesy. Start with, I'm going to listen. Start there. It all starts there. Second component you need to know about how to practice prophecy well is that you need to be able to ask. Assuming that you are regularly abiding with and listening to the Holy Spirit, I would say that there is wisdom then in occasionally asking the Holy Spirit if he has anything that he'd like to say to someone around you. I think especially great settings for this are before you show up here on Sunday mornings to be with God's people, before you show up to your life group settings during the week, and maybe even before you grab lunch or dinner or coffee or drinks with other people in your life. So what if it became routine for us as God's people at City Church, to just, when we're on our drive or our walk or our commute to any of those settings to be with God's people, what if we just turned our music or our radio or our podcast off for just a few minutes and we just asked ourselves, God, is there anything that you want to say to the people I'm about to see? Is there anything you want to say? Is there anything that those people are dealing with right now that you want me to bring encouragement and hope into? Is there anything that you want them to know about your affections towards them that would be helpful in the season or the circumstance that they're in right now? Is there anything you want to remind them of, God, that you might want to use me to help say to them? If we were to get regularly in the habit of asking those questions before we get together with people, and we actually took the time to wait and listen for a response, I think we might be blown away by the things we would hear. Maybe not, but maybe. And even if God does not give us anything specific when we do that, bare minimum, we would walk into those settings much more keenly aware of the needs of the people around us and in tune with the fact that those are people that we are called to love and serve. We'd be a little bit less me-focused and a little bit more others-focused in those conversations. And that alone is a massive win for a follower of Jesus. So ask. Ask God, as you abide with him, if there's anything that he'd like to say to the people around you. Third thing, to practice prophecy well, you need to test what you feel led to say. Test what you feel led to say. If we are regularly abiding with the Spirit, and if we feel like he's given us something to say to another person, that is when I think we need to test whatever it is that we're hearing. That's what that passage from 1 Thessalonians just told us to do. It said to test prophecy. Now, it was talking about testing prophecies once they're given, once we hear them from someone else. But I would argue we should also test prophecies before we give them. And here's all I mean by that. Test that what you're about to say is in keeping with the teaching of the scriptures and the known character of God. So if you were here last week during the teaching, think back to the chart that Colton and Mary-Kate put up on the screen about discerning between God's voice and Satan's voice. I think that is one really helpful resource to help us test if what we're hearing is from God or not. If the thing that we feel led to say in a certain moment sounds more like Satan's voice than God's, pretty good chance we're mishearing there, right? Or we're hearing something that we don't need to say to somebody else. But even if it doesn't sound like Satan's voice, and it's just inconsistent or at odds with the scriptures, that is a dead giveaway that it's not God speaking. God will never give us anything to say to others that stands at odds with what he's already said in the scriptures. Never. Not a single time. But assuming that what you're hearing is tested and it's consistent with the message of the scripture, it's consistent with the character of God. Fourth, final thing you need to do is obey. Is obey. Now, here's the part that takes some Holy Spirit courage to do. If you are abiding with God, listening to God, asking God for things that he might have you say to somebody else, and you feel like he has given you something that is consistent with who he is, then you have to be obedient to actually go say it. And let's be honest, that requires us to be way more comfortable with discomfort than most of us prefer to be, right? It means we have to actually walk over to the other person and we have to say, I feel like God might be saying this to you. Now, I do think the language that we use when we prophesy is really, really important. Really important. So Colton and Mary-Kate are going to emphasize this in the prophecy class. But I would argue that we should never go up to someone and say, God told me to tell you blank. Because there's always a chance that we're mishearing. Or that we're hearing well, but we're misinterpreting. or misjudging what it is that we're supposed to say and how we're supposed to say it. I would argue it makes far more sense that it is marked by humility if we go up to the other person and we say, hey, I could be wrong, but I feel like God might have given me something to say to you. Can I share it with you? And let them agree to hear it. Them consenting to hear it is actually really, really important. But doing it that way, approaching it with humility, that gives freedom for you to have misheard. And it avoids using prophecy as a way to spiritually manipulate another person, which is important. Say, I feel like God might be saying, get their permission, and then say it. Prophecy is also generally not a confrontation or a specific instruction about something that someone should or shouldn't do. If it's a confrontation, let it be a confrontation. To confront someone, you don't need to say, God told me to tell you this. You can just say, hey, I need to talk to you about something I've noticed. Don't phrase it like a word of prophecy. Don't phrase anything like a word of prophecy just to give yourself a little more spiritual oomph behind what you're saying. That's not a good idea. Prophecy, and hear me on this because it's really important if we're going to practice this as a church family. Prophecy is not a weapon to gain some type of weird spiritual authority over another person's life. Prophecy is not a weapon. It's not a way for you to control or spiritually manipulate other people into doing something that you want them to do. It's meant, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. All of those words are inconsistent with spiritual manipulation, just to be abundantly clear. But assuming that you're going about it with humility and with an open-handedness about it all, actually take the step to go and speak to the other person what you feel led to say in that moment. And if you're doing that, I'll just ask it this way. What do you have to lose? At minimum, the person that you talk to walks away from that conversation going, wow, that person cared enough about me to attempt something very difficult and uncomfortable and very awkward for my good. And I still don't know that it was actually for me because I don't understand what they were saying. But at least they cared enough about me to do it. That's some pretty good fruit to come out of a failed attempt at prophecy, right? And listen, at maximum, best case scenario, you can actually help the other person feel known and loved and seen and understood by the Father in a way that they might not have otherwise. Now, what we don't have time for this morning, because it's already been too long, is more examples of prophecy done well. And I know those would be helpful. So this week, we're going to do our best to get to it this week. It might be next week. We had the idea at last minute. But this week, we're going to do our best to put out another midweek podcast just filled with what we'll call prophecy stories. So stories from our staff and people in our church about times that we've seen prophecy done really well and really helpfully in our own lives and the lives of others. So be looking for that on our podcast platforms this week. But the point is that prophecy can be an absolutely beautiful gift given for mutual strengthening, mutual comfort, mutual encouragement. And I'd hate for us to write it off simply because it feels a tad weird to us. So again, I would just ask you, what do you have to lose? Now again, that is the fastest crash course on prophecy in the history of the world. I would highly recommend, if you have not done it before, maybe don't go off of just what I told you today. Take the prophecy class. We'll try to make the audio or the video available later. Learn a little bit more about it before you just start speeding straight into it, okay? But I didn't want to leave you without any practicals at all. Hopefully that can at least help us begin to wrap our minds around the practice a little bit. So as we wrap up, and thank you for your patience. I know we've been long today. Let me share with you what I would love to see happen as a result of us all eagerly desiring the spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. If you've been around our church for very long, you probably noticed that our response time after the teaching each week is fairly interactive, right? So a lot of people will come and take communion together with their friends or their family or their spouse or their life group. You've probably seen people throughout the room huddle up and pray over each other, pray with each other, whether that involves our prayer team or not. Or just in general, from time to time, we'll actually encourage everybody to go and deal with conflict that they have with each other, with other followers of Jesus, as a way of being obedient to the practical implications of the gospel. All this stuff after the message is fairly interactive, because as Marcus said earlier, we believe that the church is a family. We believe we're not just here to watch something happen, we're here to become God's people together. So here would be my dream with prophecy. My dream would be that prophecy becomes a part of that interactive time as well. My dream would be that as we're worshiping and praying and listening for the voice of God together, as we're responding to everything that we've heard taught, God might prompt at least some of us with something for a friend of ours, or something for somebody in our life group, or something for another person in our church family in general. And the dream would be that if and when that happens, we would pray through it, we would go over to that other person, and we would with humility say to them, hey, I could be wrong on this, but I feel like God might be saying this to you. Get their permission, and then we would speak over them what we feel like God is telling us to say. And that we would test it, right? That we would all have the maturity, even after those words are given, to eat the meat and spit out the bones, so to speak. That's important. That's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5. But that as a result of us all being obedient to this practice from the scriptures, that we would all feel a little more known, a little more seen, a little more loved by God, that we would experience an increasing amount of intimacy with the Father because we are a little more aware of and dialed into his voice. That's it. Nothing crazy. I don't need all of us to go predicting the future or any of that. Just a room full of people doing their best to be obedient to the scriptures and the prompting of the Holy Spirit for the good of those around them, that the church may be built up. Make sense? Let me pray for us.